beautiful, isn't it? Sounds like a choir with a full orchestra. Well, it's just plain old congregational a cappella singing without musical accompaniment. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. This program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ, 4300 Main Street, Dallas, Texas, 75226 USA. And visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. We're an all-volunteer congregation dedicated to preaching the gospel to the whole world and feeding the poor and homeless.
Good morning, church. I love that song so very much. That's such a powerful message to think about the Lord and His power and His ability to revive us again. Think about the most spiritual that you've ever been, the closest to God you've ever been. God wants to take us back to that place, and He surely can. And so what a wonderful prayer and praise to sing to Him. Let us begin this morning by going to prayer, and then we'll enter into our lesson. If you would pray with me. So, Father, we come before you and we ask, dear Lord, that you would have mercy on us, that you would forgive us our sins, that you would forgive the sins of our nation. Father, the sins that we've committed, have mercy on us. In Jesus' name, dear Lord, we approach you in confidence based on His sacrifice. Father, we assemble here this morning to celebrate this greatest of all gifts and to worship and to glory in Jesus, our Savior. Father, as we open His words, as we seek to understand them, would you help us? Would you aid us? Would you give me strength, Father, to clearly proclaim your mind and your thoughts, to express these words, that we might put them into practice and understand them, Father, that this church might just bless this community, bless you, and thrive, and just make an impact in this this world that we live in. Father, may your grace and your blessing be over this service. It's through Christ we pray. Amen. All right. So we're going to be in Matthew chapter 5. I would like to invite you to turn over there. We're going to be looking at perhaps the most famous sermon ever preached, the Sermon on the Mount, which we read about in Matthew chapter 5. We're going to begin with the prologue, which is the introductory to these this great sermon, and that is commonly known as the Beatitudes. And we're dealing with nine blessings that Jesus pronounces over individuals who possess these different characteristics. And so I want to begin by reading this section, verses 1 through 12. Matthew 5, 1 through 12. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he had sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." And so if we look back to the context, if we revisit what's happened at the end of chapter 4, we understand that the great multitudes and crowds were following him because Jesus had began his healing ministry, and we read about that his fame had spread, and great numbers of people were coming to both see his miracles and to perhaps be healed themselves, and also they wanted to hear this great and divine teacher. He has just called his disciples, and he speaks over them that he wants to teach them to be fishers of men. And we understand in the first verse here, he says, "Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him." And so Matthew makes sure to point out this fact that Jesus went up on the mountain. And this is very significant if you understand the Old Testament and you understand the parallel that's being given here. Matthew signifies by this mountain that Jesus is the one like Moses. And so Moses, the great and mighty Savior of Israel, the prophet, the deliverer, the lawgiver who went up on the mountain to receive the word of God to bring that to the people. The word of God prophesied that the Lord was going to raise up a prophet like Moses. And by this mountain we see the parallel that in fact Matthew is indicating that this is the prophet, and therefore we are to listen ever so closely to him. If we listen to the Old Testament, to the law of Moses, how much more are we to hang on every single word that the Christ is going to proclaim to us? We are to hear him. Hear ye him. And a description of this concept is given in the previous chapter, chapter 4, 15. Look at the significance of the ministry of Christ as it's explained in chapter 4, 15 and following. It says, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light, and those dwelling in the region of the shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. And so the idea is put forward that prior to Christ, there's been nothing but darkness. All the prophets until John the Baptist, they served God faithfully, and they proclaimed God's word, and there were glimpses and flickers of light throughout history, but it's not until Christ comes and appears, the great light, that we might have a revelation and understanding of who God is. In fact, without Christ, the Old Testament would make little to no sense. It would be incomplete. It's through the light of Jesus Christ, His words and His ministry, that then we look back at the Old Testament and we find significance, and we can see Christ portrayed through the prophets and in the Old Testament. And so He is the great light. And I want us to think about this concept and think about the arrogance of people and mankind to presume to have the ability to see and to even make decisions while they're in the dark. Just think about the arrogance. It is a dangerous, dangerous thing to make a directional decision, to choose a direction when you don't know where you're going, to choose a life direction and a path without consulting the Word of God. That is a terrible and a fearful thing. And so we must bask in this light. We must draw near to this light. We must inform every decision we make by the words of God. The Hebrew author puts it this way, Hebrews 1, verse 1, long ago at many times and in many ways God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom He also created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature, and He upholds the universe by the word of His power. There is no comparison to this prophet in His greatness. He is the radiance of the glory of God, and He has appeared on the scene, and He is speaking and revealing the very nature and character of God. When we look at Christ, we see the face of God, and so we must do well to tremble at these words, to hear them, and to put them into practice. Peter relates this same idea in these ways in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19. He says, "And we have the prophetic words more fully confirmed, to which you would do well to pay attention to, as a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts." And I'm here to tell you this morning that this world we live in is just as dark, and we are just as hopeless apart from Jesus Christ and His light and His word. And we need to pay very close attention to these words. And it would be a good idea, and it would be clearly recommended and implied in the text that we might memorize this Sermon on the Mount, that we might memorize the words of Christ, and if not memorize them word for word verbally, we need to have them conceptually memorized. We need to understand what Jesus is saying. And I might relate it in this way. Would it be possible for me to obey the traffic laws of the country if I didn't know them? Right? It's not possible. I can't just go as fast as I want to go. I can't turn wherever I want to turn and then explain to the officer, well, I didn't really understand the rules. Ignorance is not a valid excuse. And in the same way, I must understand the law in order to put it into practice. We must thoroughly understand and have each one of these points, especially in the Sermon on the Mount, internalized and memorized. We must understand these things in order that we might take these with us every single moment and every single day of our lives. This is a lifetime pursuit. This is not something to hear and then disregard and forget. And sometimes we read Scripture, and each one of us has this experience where we're reading along and we come to a portion and we realize, you know, I forgot that it was worded this way, or I forgot that the Bible said this. This is not what we want to happen as we read the words of Jesus, and especially when we study this sermon, we should have a working knowledge of these ideas and concepts. So look once again here as we move forward. The second idea here that I'd like to point out is that Jesus is giving an exposition on the law. So like Moses, the great lawgiver, he's giving the law. So Jesus is laying down the law of Christ. And notice here the difference. It would be a neat study to read that Sinai account where Moses relates the law, or rather the Lord originally thundered right from heaven. But here we see by contrast that Jesus is speaking gently to the people. If you remember that original story, the people were instructed not to come close to the mountain, yet lest the wrath of the Lord break out against them. But here we see that the people are invited to draw near to the Lord. And now look at verse 2. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." I want to deal here briefly with this word, blessed, before we get too far. This is a word that is surrounded by a lot of debate and maybe a little bit of controversy among scholars. There's two main ideas that this word points out. Number one, it expresses a permanent state of felicity, that is, a happy, eternal state. And this would have been the pursuit of many of the philosophers, ancient philosophers. They wanted to find fulfillment, and they wanted to find this happy, eternal state of satisfaction. This was their goal and their pursuit. And then the second idea that this word carries, and the second way it's used, is it refers to a passive reception of blessing bestowed by another. Here we're speaking about the Lord. He is imparting grace and favor. Both ideas, I believe, are supported by the context, regardless of the intended meaning of the word. And so I have no problem in pointing to either one of these meanings here. I like to consider in Numbers 6 that priestly benediction, a text that we've studied here on Sunday morning, the idea that the Lord, He might let the light of His face shine upon His people, that they might be saved, that the priests might bless the people in the name of the Lord, and He will bless them, impart His grace. When we think about blessing, we think about the first psalm, the blessedness of the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. The blessing that comes to this individual that fears God and obeys Him and walks according to His commandments. We think about the Abrahamic blessing, God's promise to bless Abraham and his seed, to bless the Christ and all those who are associated with Christ, his followers, to bless us. And these are some ideas which we associate with this this great word. And so, if I might define this word, it refers to the happy state of the child of God who experiences the full privileges and graces of his heavenly Father. And if you want it more simplified, the idea expresses that we, in blessedness, that we have God and all of His benefits, all of His mercies that are associated with having that relationship with Him. If we possess Christ, we have all things. The idea of blessedness is better understood in the light of the rest of the sermon. We understand that the Heavenly Father is watching our actions. He sees what is done in secret in regard to prayer, in regard to fasting, in regard to giving. And our Heavenly Father, who sees those things, He then in turn is going to reward us. And so this is the idea and the concept of blessing. It's a very exciting concept in the Bible. Notice here also that there are nine Beatitudes. There are nine blessings that are mentioned. And these attributes are not freestanding. And what I mean by that is it's not possible for me just to have and to obey one of these characteristics and to disobey the other eight, but we should view these as unified. If I possess one of these characteristics, I'm going to possess all of them. The same idea is carried out in the rest of the sermon. For instance, if I excel in controlling my anger and my temper, it's not okay for me to be within the graces of God and then to be greedy. Right? That's not possible. And so when we look at these different characteristics and these different virtues, we should view them not as isolated, but as something that applies to the character of the child of God. This is Christ's likeness. This is holiness. This is reflecting the nature of God. And so in the same way, we might notice that many times those who stumble at one point, they're not just going to stumble at one point, but many times they're going to stumble at a whole lot of other points. If you sin in one place, if there's a crack in the armor, many times that's going to carry itself further, and there's going to be many other sins that are associated with that one sin. And so notice here the reward of the righteous. I believe that this is the idea here that this blessedness is pointing out. And we think about, as we walk according to these principles, that God is going to shower His favor and His blessing upon us. We express our love to our God and our Savior in obedience, offering our bodies as living sacrifices. And then in turn, God, as a Father, looks at us with love and delight and gives good things to us. As the hymn expresses, when we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what glory He sheds on our way. Paul says in Romans 8, verse 18, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us." And so now let us turn to verse 3. We're going to look at the first beatitude. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And the idea here of being poor in spirit is literally that these individuals are beggarly. They are needy. They are destitute. And this is the image that's given to us of someone who is standing on the street and begging for the essentials of life. It's the opposite of self-confidence and someone who is proud and self-sufficient in themselves. And I believe the idea is expressed through Hannah, who was needy herself, and then she spoke of this state in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 8. The Bible tells us, He raises up the poor from the dust, He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes and inherit the seat of honor. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and on them He has set the world. And so God makes a practice of lifting up the needy, of lifting up the poor, of lifting up those who are destitute. And we might ask this question, why is it that some people seem to be poor in spirit? Why is it that some people, spiritually speaking, are needy, whereas others are proud and self-sufficient and full of themselves? Consider this example. Imagine there was an airplane that left the United States and was headed overseas to Europe. And upon the way, as they got over the middle of the ocean, the flight crew realizes that the plane is out of fuel, and they understand that there's been a huge mistake that's been made, and that plane is not going to make it to its destination. And so those who have understanding and have awareness, they are deeply troubled, and they have become needy and understand the hopelessness of their situation, whereas the rest of the passengers on the crew, without being informed, they have no idea what is taking place. And so we have a group of people, all of which are in the exact same situation, equally needy, but one class of people who are aware and understand the situation. These people are desperate and needy and broken, whereas the rest are content and at ease. And in the same way, spiritually speaking, it is those who draw near to God's Word, who have received the revelation of His truth, who understand their spiritual poverty. These people who have been made aware, they are the ones who understand that apart from the Lord, they have absolutely nothing, and they have no ability to reach their eternal destination, which is heaven in the presence of God. And so, look at verse 4. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And so this word, mourn, the way it's used, primarily is referring to those who are mourning over the death of a loved one. And think about the sorrow. Think about the pain, some of which who are listening to this message are currently experiencing that pain. Think about how great and how powerful that pain is. And then think about how almighty and how wonderful God is in order to comfort those who suffer in this great way. We serve a God who is powerful. Only God can comfort those who mourn the loss of loved ones. Look at this next blessing that is given here. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. This word meek many times is confused with weakness for whatever reason people associate that in their minds. However, this is not the sense which is given in the New Testament. This word appears four different times. One, in this location. Two, speaking of Jesus in parallel accounts in Matthew, where we read, "Come unto me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek, I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." And so this is a characteristic which Jesus Christ attributed to himself, that he is humble, that people might come to him, that they might approach him. This describes this characteristic of meekness. It's also used the last time, the fourth time, in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 4, speaking of godly women. "But let your adorning be the hidden person of a heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle," that is, a meek and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. And so a godly woman who is submissive and gentle and adorns herself with a quiet spirit, she is representing this quality of meekness. And we too, as the bride of Christ in our relationship with Jesus, we are to have this same type of submission and gentleness and humility in our relationship to his headship in the church. And so also this word has been described as those who are teachable. The example that's often used is of a strong and wild animal that has been tamed and then is submissive and useful to the master and those who have taught this strong animal in order to perform different work and services for its owner. Look at verse 6. "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." And so this word righteousness refers to divine approval. It is that which is pleasing in the eyes of God. It is that which is godly. And so these individuals that receive this blessing are those that crave, that hunger and thirst to be pleasing in the sight of God. They want God and they want to please Him. The great problem we have in this Laodicean age in our country is so many people, when offered God, presented with Christ, they simply have no appetite. They simply have no desire for Him. They simply don't want Him. David in Psalm 63 describes his spiritual condition as follows: "O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water." Can you picture yourself in a desert, 110 degrees, there being absolutely no water, and can you say honestly that this describes your spiritual need and thirst and hunger for the living God? If you were to ask David without blinking his eye, you could say, absolutely, this represents my spiritual condition to the Lord, and this is the way we should be. There's people all around the world who are hungering and desiring to hear the precious name of Jesus Christ, and God's only going to be so patient with those who have nothing to do with Him and desire other false gods and immorality. Look at verse 7. "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." And with the encounters that we face with mankind, we must always keep this before us, that we serve a God who has revealed Himself as merciful. He is a merciful God. He has shown us infinite grace, and we as Christians are to be merciful in all of our dealings. And it might be a fine thing, but if we're not merciful, you can't call it Christian. Look at verse 8 now. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. And so properly, this word for pure in heart, it refers to that person that has is without admixture. This is an unalloyed heart that is not tainted with the things of the world. This is a one God type of person. The heart is reserved for God's commandments and for holiness and for obedience and delight and worship of Him, and is free of all the wickedness and evil of the world. And the blessedness is ascribed to those people who are pure at heart. And what a promise here that is given, that they might see God, that they might behold Him, that they might look upon God. What excitement to seek this great promise. Verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. And so this idea of a peacemaker is stronger than just being a peaceable person. It's not just someone who is minding their own business, living a quiet life, and is a peaceable person. But this is someone who is actively seeking to enter the world and to bring peace to those that are fighting and squabbling and have disagreements and even at war. And so this is an active influence upon society. And then we have in 10 and 11, we have the climax, and both these verses go together and have a unifying theme here. Matthew 5, verse 10, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And so we see here that both of these ideas deal with persecution. The last two blessings have a unifying theme. We read in Acts this true statement in 14:22, Acts 14:22, strengthening the souls of the disciple, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. Of heaven. The idea is that we must suffer many things in order to enter the kingdom of heaven. And so this idea is very clearly put out by our Lord. There's a story of an early American circuit preacher who was riding on horseback from one engagement to the other. And he realized that he hadn't been persecuted for some length of time. And so he began to pray to the Lord and ask, Lord, have I denied you because I haven't been persecuted in some length of time? And about that time, an angry farmer threw a brick and it grazed his head. And upon that, the preacher fell to the ground, praising and worshiping God, saying, thank you, Lord, for confirming my ministry and proving to me that I am a legitimate child because I'm being persecuted. He got back on his horse and he rode on to the next preaching engagement. And the idea is that suffering is so united to being a Christian that if you're not suffering, there must be something wrong. What's wrong with us if we're not suffering, right? The world hated Jesus. The world hated the prophets, hated these godly individuals and persecuted them. History tells us that all the apostles, except John, were martyred. And then how is it that the world gets along with you and it persecuted the Lord Jesus Christ? What gospel are you preaching? What gospel are you living? What gospel are you following after? Why is there a difference if you're not being persecuted? The reason why the early church was persecuted so severely, a number of reasons, but one that might come to the surface is because they caused tremendous harm to the devil. And because of that, they suffered greatly by different fiery trials and temptations. And so persecution and suffering, this is a part of our Christian lives. And then notice the different words in these sections. Jesus tells us that we are to be rejoicing. We are to be praising God as we go through these different trials. We are to exalt. The idea here is getting so glad that one jumps up in celebration and is joyful experientially as they're being persecuted. Can you imagine the scene of someone being persecuted and then at the very same time they are jumping up and down and praising God for the opportunity to be worthy to be brutally beat and stoned and all these different things for the sake of His name, to be caught, smeared and slandered against, to be put in prison for Him. And so the idea is that as we go through these trials, we are exceedingly glad and we are rejoicing because we know that great is our reward, and we are worshiping God in the midst of our trials. Many of us are going through different things. Many of us feel the pressure. Many of us feel persecutions. Why don't we try this simple solution? Why don't we try worship, to worship God in the midst of our suffering? And why don't we see if that doesn't give us liberation and freedom and peace in the middle of that trial? The idea is pictured in the 22nd Psalm in verse 5. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. And so David is in the presence of his enemies, yet the Lord is preparing this feast, this celebration. And so he is glad, though he is encountering enemies, and they surround him on all different sides. And so here's an example that I've been pondering, and I've asked many people over the last week or so, and I'd like to relate this to this final point, is what do you think a great military general such as Alexander the Great or Napoleon, what was their mindset as they entered into some great battle that they were going to fight? Do you think that they were fearful and dreading, oh no, I'm going to have to fight these people, I'm probably going to lose? Or do you think that they were confident and bold, and in a sense that victory was already in their heart? I believe that that's the right way to look at that. For instance, Michael Jordan, during his career, if 3 seconds were left in the ball game, do you think he was saying, don't give the ball to me, I don't want it, I'm afraid I might miss this shot, right? I think Michael Jordan would have said, give me the ball, I'm ready to take that shot and I'm ready to make it, because victory is already in his heart. And in some ways, this is the picture that we see. We go through terrible sufferings during this life. We encounter so many different things, but what a difference when victory, we've already won the victory in Jesus Christ, and we're obtaining this eternal glory even as we engage in these different conflicts. And we know that with God on our side, He is going to reward us. And one of the big ideas of these nine blessings is this concept. If we understand that these are not isolated principles, but that we should possess all of these, is that it's almost to say that every single point in our life, Every single decision that we make, it's as though God is watching us, and over and over and over, He is speaking blessing over us. Blessed, 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 as we serve Him faithfully this minute. He is rewarding us the next minute. As we are mindful of Him, He is rewarding us, and we are receiving blessing and blessing and blessing and blessing at each stage and each decision as we honor Him faithfully. Philippians 1:28 and following, "And do not be frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them that they're of their destruction, but of your salvation and that of God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, that you should not only believe in Him, but also suffer for His sake." And so it is a clear sign to the world that severely hates us and persecutes us if we show no sign of fear and we take that slander and we take that oppression and we're rejoicing. This is a powerful scene if we were to live these things out. 2 Corinthians 2:14, similar idea. "But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession, and through us spreads the fragrance of knowledge of Him everywhere." And as we go from place to place, we have this confidence. We know that regardless of what we face, that God is going to lead us in triumphal procession. He's going to make us victorious. He is going to reward us. He's going to bless us. He's going to give us the strength to get through the trial that we're going through. And then we are going to be that fragrance and spread the aroma of Christ, not only to those who are perishing, but also to those who are going to be saved. Romans 8:31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, right? If we have His blessing, if we have His favor, if He's looking down upon us and His smile, who can be against us? And this morning, if there is anyone here who is not a child of God, if you are not walking in this blessed state, the Bible is urging you to repent of your sins, to turn away from wicked deeds and to turn to Christ and have life. You can obey the gospel this morning. You can believe and confess. You can have your sins washed away in baptism, receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit, rising to newness of life, walking all the days of your life, serving Him. If there's anyone else this morning who needs any prayers in the church, we would encourage you to come forward as we stand and sing our invitational song.
Lost sheep are welcome here, and I'm available to you for counseling. Why don't you give me a call and let's talk about your soul? You might be thinking I've gone too far and I'm too vile for God to save me. The exact opposite is true. You would honor God by believing that Jesus is who He says He is, the mighty God, powerful and strong to save. He's able to save to the uttermost those that come to God by Him. Let me assure you that if God can save me and change me, the greatest of sinners, He can do wonders with you. Call me and let's talk about your soul and the great and sure promises of everlasting life. Call me for personal counseling, for songbooks or tapes at 214-821-2123. That number again is 214-821-2123.
Now to prepare our minds for the Lord's Supper.
Amen.
And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples, said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it." Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this bread that represents the body of Christ. We pray that as we do this, it will be in a manner that is suitable to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this cup that represents the blood of Christ that was shed on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to give you thanks for all the many blessings and to return a portion of that back to you. We pray that this money can be used wisely as you see fit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. This program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ, 4300 Main Street, Dallas, Texas, 75226 USA. Visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. We're an all-volunteer congregation dedicated to preaching the gospel to the whole world and feeding the poor and homeless. The Churches of Christ are those local self-governing congregations found in Romans 16:16. We're neither Protestants nor Catholics nor Jews, but just plain old Bible-believing Christians, reaching the unchurched for Christ at this same time and station. So why don't you come into fellowship with us and have a church in the safety of your own home? Then you and your family will become the Church of Christ, and we'll teach you how. Just come to www.churchofchristpreaching.com. You don't need the approval of anyone to worship God through Jesus Christ. At home, you can sing, pray, listen to us, take the Lord's Supper, and set aside some of God's blessings for the poor in your own local community anywhere in the world. Visit us at www.churchofchristpreaching.com for free downloads of a cappella singing, hundreds of videos, thousands of sermons, beginners and advanced written lessons for our church library. Please tell a friend about our website and broadcast times. We're the poorest church in Dallas, but with God, we've done so much for so long with so little, we're now qualified to do anything with nothing. Weekly, we feed about 2,000 meals to the poor and homeless. Our jail chaplain has baptized over 19,000 believers. We preach the gospel every day to all the world. We're the Main Street Church of Christ in Dallas, Texas. Check us out at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. Why don't you be a missionary and visit this congregation? Instead of India or Africa, you could visit us occasionally, go on a one-hour Bible missionary journey and visit us, and we visit the whole wide world. Tune in the same time and station and visit us at www.churchofchristpreaching.com.
Hallelujah.
Beautiful, isn't it? Sounds like a choir with a full orchestra. Well, it's just plain old congregational a cappella singing without musical accompaniment. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. This program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ. 4300 Main Street, Dallas, Texas, 75226 USA. Visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. We're an all-volunteer congregation dedicated to preaching the gospel to the whole world and feeding the poor and homeless. The Churches of Christ are those local self-governing congregations found in Romans 16:16. We're neither Protestants nor Catholics nor Jews, but just plain old Bible-believing Christians. Reaching the unchurched for Christ at the same time and station. So why don't you come into fellowship with us and have a church in the safety of your own home? Then you and your family will become the Church of Christ, and we'll teach you how. Just come to www.churchofchristpreaching.com. You don't need the approval of anyone to worship God through Jesus Christ. At home, you can sing, pray, listen to us, take the Lord's Supper, and set aside some of God's blessings for the poor in your own local community anywhere in the world. Visit us at www.churchofchristpreaching.com for free downloads of a cappella singing, hundreds of videos, thousands of sermons, beginners and advanced written lessons for our church library. Please tell a friend about our website and broadcast time. We're the poorest church in Dallas, but with God, we've done so much for so long with so little, we're now qualified to do anything with nothing. Weekly, we feed about 2,000 meals to the poor and homeless. Our jail chaplain has baptized over 19,000 believers. We preach the gospel every day to all the world. We're the Main Street Church of Christ in Dallas, Texas. Check us out at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. Why don't you be a missionary and visit this congregation? Instead of India or Africa, you could visit us occasionally, go on a one-hour Bible missionary journey and visit us, and we visit the whole wide world. Tune in the same time and station and visit us at www.churchofchristpreaching.com.